Well, there's one thing that marriages and all relationships struggle with, and that is communication. Not so much what communication is, but really how to practice or how to interpret correctly what is being communicated. We are not born excellent communicators. It is something that we have to learn and then have to refine over time. I know this is going to come as shock to some of you, but men and women are wired differently. It's just something I've noticed, okay? And men communicate pretty well with men. Women communicate pretty well with women. Men don't always communicate well with women, and women don't always communicate well with men. What's interesting is that marriage forces the issue. Marriage forces a man and a woman into this intimate context in which they ideally are supposed to learn how to communicate with someone who isn't exactly like them. That doesn't mean one is better than the other or one is inferior to the other. It just means we're different. Okay? So no marriage then is successful without this good and healthy communication. But you've got to understand too that it takes work. Communication isn't just something that you're gifted with right from the beginning, as we said. And it may take not only reading God's word, but I'm going to recommend that perhaps it's going to take reading some other books specifically on communication as well. I would be discreet and selective in those works that you choose. If you want recommendations, I'd be happy to help you out after the lesson. My point here is that it's something that you have to learn, something you have to develop, something that you just can't take for granted or assume into existence here. The Bible doesn't really offer specific lessons on communication, and especially in marriage. But that doesn't mean that there's nothing to offer here or that there's no value in reading the Bible in regard to this subject. It just means that sometimes we need to read between the lines and pick up on the necessary implications rather than citing book, chapter, verse citations here. Like, thus saith the Lord, this is how you communicate with your spouse, okay? It really isn't a passage like that, but there's a lot of passages, as you'll see in this lesson, that do deal with communication. It's just that they're not as direct as we would like, perhaps, or are used to in other books. Our overview here in this lesson is extremely brief. In the fact that I'm going to only talk about communication for about 40 minutes here, it tells you that there's a lot that I'm not covering here. It's a huge subject. The design of this lesson, then, is not to cover the full spectrum of topics, but rather to draw your attention to the fact that your marriage and even your relationships with others is not going to function as it's supposed to without communication. If you want a dysfunctional marriage, stop communicating with your spouse. In other words, if you want a functional marriage, communication is not just an optional feature that would be nice to have. It is a critical feature, and that's why we're talking about it. The concept of communication is pretty simple. It's the sending and receiving of information. Not always, by the way, good information, because you can communicate negative information just as successfully as good information. So we're not talking about the quality of information. We're simply talking about the conduit or the process of how that information travels between two people. Obviously, there is a message that is sent to one person, and then that message is reciprocated in some manner, not only received, but also sent back to the original sender of that message. Technically speaking, according to the people who discuss communication and the specialists in speech and so on, the Dale Carnegies, the Toastmasters, etc., this is what communication technically is. And what that means then is that if a person is not getting the message to the recipient, or if the recipient is not responding in any way, then the communication really isn't existing at all. That means that a person could be talking an awful lot and the other person not paying any attention. And the one person might say, I'm communicating all the time. And the other person say, I didn't hear a word they said. There's no communication going on there. Talking is not communicating. That is, talking by itself is not communicating. Imagine, for example, a wife talking to her husband while he's working on the car, and he's so busy and working on the car, and he's not really paying attention to anything she's saying, and she talks on and on for about an hour, gives all these details, just pours her heart out and everything else, and nothing back from the husband. She goes away thinking, "Whoo, we had a great talk," and nothing happened there. She talked, yes, but nothing happened, really, because they didn't communicate. Another aspect of communication, however, is nonverbal communication, which some say is actually more communicating than verbal communication. Some researchers say, I found this information just recently, up to 70% of our face-to-face communication is actually nonverbal rather than verbal. That tells you something about the impact of your nonverbal messages. So nonverbal communication is just messages without the actual use of words. That doesn't mean it has nothing to do with sound, because the inflection of your words, like how you say them, is all also nonverbal, okay, in your tone or your demeanor and so on. But it includes generally your facial expressions, your eye contact or the lack of eye contact, your hand gestures, your body movements, it's your positioning, your posture, your touching of a person. For example, if you touch someone on the hand when you're talking to them, or if you're just distant and wanting to stay away from that person, all of those things there are nonverbal communication. So imagine now the same scenario. Wife is talking to her husband while he's working on the car, and he's in there with a wrench and working on the engine. But as she's talking to him, every now and then he looks at her and he smiles and he nods and he goes, and does stuff like this. Now we actually have communication. Even though he's not actually saying a word, he's in agreement with what she's saying. And there's some giving and taking going on there. There's some communication going one way, being received and then sent back to the original sender. And you say, well, yeah, but he didn't say, doesn't have to say anything. Because communication isn't always about what you say. What you're doing right now, in essence, is a form of nonverbal communication. And there are some of you who are nodding your heads every now and then, and I appreciate that very much. And there are some of you who are shaking your heads every now and then. Stop doing that, okay? And there are some of you who are just kind of like, that kind of expression. Or sometimes I get this, what? And so then I need to clarify what I'm saying. In other words, what we're doing is we're communicating. None of you are saying a word, but we're communicating. Because I'm talking and you're receiving that message and you're responding with your body language. And that nonverbal communication is extremely important. So it's not just words that we're focusing on. It's what is going on in the exchange. How we're responding to what the words are, perhaps. In fact, can two people sit side by side and communicate with each other without any words at all? Most certainly they can. In fact, if you've been married for any length of time, you can probably sit with your wife and make a nod or a blink of an eye or a shrugging of a shoulder, right, Bob, or something like that. You can do something like that, and your wife will pick up on that, and she'll respond in some way, okay? It's kind of like when you're at a get-together and it's time to go, and the husband just kind of discreetly goes like this to his wife, and she goes, yep, and then they go. What happened there? The whole conversation went on, but nobody said a word. Because they know how to read the body language. It's just really that simple there. Nonverbal communication can be intentional or non-intentional. In other words, you can give messages that you didn't mean to send, but they're sent nonetheless. It can be conscious or subconscious. In other words, you deliberately sent a message, or you just sent a message without realizing it. There are sometimes when we communicate messages we never thought about sending, but they are received and responded to nonetheless. There are some of you who are very good, and I say this because I've seen you do it. There are some of you who are very perceptive to nonverbal communication. You pick up on nuances, if you will, of how people are handling themselves. And when you're talking with someone, you can watch the shifting of the eyes, and if they're looking down, and if they got this thing going on, all right, they may not be wanting to send a message to you, but they are sending a message all the same. At the other hand, you've got someone that's like this here, you know, looking at you when you're talking to you, which every now and then I actually get. You know, that was a joke. And actually, you can sense this idea of, you know, a lot of communication. They may not have said, I'm going to show my excitement and enthusiasm to what they're saying, but they sent it nonetheless. And you picked up on that, okay? So it just think about that. What we're talking about is just some very big ideas here, and we're talking about them in a very short and brief excursion here. So it includes not only body language, it also includes selections that you make, decisions that you make. For example, how you dress for an occasion. I had to get Nick Nolte up here at some point. How you dress for an occasion says a lot about what you think of the occasion. For example, your selection of your clothing says a lot about what you think of the place or the event that you went to. And you could say that even about worship services, how people dress for worship services. I'm not pointing fingers. I'm not even looking right now at that. What I'm saying is just simply, you know, that sends a message. Suppose a man says to his wife in the evening, she's had a long day, and he says, you know what, tonight I'm going to treat you like a queen. We're going to go out to dinner. And he takes her to McDonald's. Okay? He is communicating something to her in his selection of where he took her about what being treated like a queen means. It's not very honorable. It's not very flattering, is it? But he communicated it to her nonetheless. So think about that. Much, if not most, of interpersonal communication involves body language and nonverbal gesturing. This is why face-to-face discussions are so important and so meaningful. And this is also why people are missing the opportunity and the advantage of communication today in our world of technology, where we can text and we can email and we can do all kinds of things without face-to-face communication. And it is not surprising that a lot of those things get taken out of context, because how can you convey the proper emotion and the proper body language and the proper demonstration in a text, okay? Even a letter, handwritten, expresses more emotion than does a typewritten message. So just think about it. Technology makes us more impersonal, in a sense. And so what we really want to do is not succumb to the non-personal communication, but get back to what we're supposed to do as brothers and sisters in Christ, and especially as husbands and wives, face-to-face, sit down, hey, brother or sister, how are you doing? And you can read a lot of stuff into what's going on in just their body language, as well as what they're actually saying. Most forms of communication involve personal disclosure and therefore personal exposure. If you've ever watched the show Criminal Minds and shows like that, shows on behavioral analyses, it's not just what a person says, but it is also how they say it and why they say it and what they revealed when they said it that the behavioral experts pick up on. In other words, a person's talking. Suppose a person's being interviewed by police and the detective's asking him questions and the person's responding and the person's here is asking about facts and the person's thinking that all I'm giving him is facts, but the guy's reading his body language the whole time. And he's reading what he's saying, and he's wondering how he's saying it in the context of what's going on. He's listening to the whole picture, in other words. That's what makes them experts, is because they're trained to do that. But it also tells you how valuable and how broad and how big the scope communication really is, that there's so much to it. It's not just words being sent back. There's a lot of this information going on here. So there are different levels of disclosure. Our relationship to a person often determines what level of exposure we are willing to give to a person. When I say exposure, I mean really what you're willing to disclose intimately about yourself. The amount of personal information you're willing to divulge, if you will. If you go to the store, you're talking to the store clerk, I really doubt you're going to sit there and talk about your marital problems with the store clerk. or about your spiritual aspirations, or about, you know, all the different family dynamics and so on, you're going to say things like, hey, where's the frozen peas and carrots, okay? Or, you know, I'm looking for this particular item, or can you help me with this bag, or something like that. It's going to be very superficial, very surface, and you expect that because your relationship with that person is very superficial, and I don't mean this mean, but very shallow. That's just the reality of what it is. With fellow Christians in a Bible study, it's going to be much deeper and much more expressive, and therefore much more divulging of information about yourself. Now take it to the next level with close friends. Deeper yet, notice as the relationship gets closer, the openness gets wider, if you will. So closeness means more expressive or more exposing or more disclosure going on. And that closeness and opening there that we're talking about, the researchers call that intimacy. That's really what intimacy is. It's closeness and therefore interpersonal relationships, communication, okay, is more expressive and more abundant then. With your spouse, often, not always, but often, you have the deepest disclosure of anyone on the planet. You can share with your wife or your husband nearly anything and everything. That's not always the case, but ideally that is the case. Your exposure to Christ is the deepest that is humanly possible, however, because in prayer, you are willingly bearing your entire soul. Our thoughts, our feelings, our fears, even our deepest adoration, our fullest, most intimate disclosure possible is through prayer. That ought to tell you how important prayer is and why we should engage in that as much as we can. Communication is also impacted by the level of trust and confidence that is placed in the person with whom you're communicating. Spouses who trust each other also communicate deeply. Spouses who don't trust each other, almost always, not always, but almost always, you will see a failure on the communication, in the communication realm there as well. When I see two spouses who aren't communicating, who should have known better. I'm not talking about newlyweds because they just are still learning. I'm talking about people who have been together for enough time, they should be communicating and they're still not. What I pick up on is a lack of trust between those two people. And therefore the lack of intimacy and the lack of self-disclosure and the lack of self-exposure, what they're really saying is don't get too close because I don't want you to know who I really am. I don't want to share my real feelings with you because whatever reason. It might be I'm afraid, maybe a past experience, maybe, you know, etc. The reason is not always clear up front, but there's certainly that to pick up on. All communication can be misread, especially if someone is unaware of the full context of how and why something is being communicated. For example, suppose a man goes to meet a woman, he's being introduced to this woman friend by another friend, and the woman doesn't shake his hand, just smiles and nods at him. And the guy goes away thinking, how rude, how impersonal, didn't even shake my hand. Well, the thing he didn't know was that she has a severe skin condition, and she's very embarrassed about that and very self-conscious of that, and she didn't want to expose herself in that way, and so she was as polite as she possibly could be under the circumstances. He took that as rude. She took it as, this is the best that I can do. Failure to communicate, right? Miscommunication. And because there is factors there that the man did not know about, he assumed a certain conclusion based on what he did know or thought he knew. Tell me this doesn't happen in marriages, right? It happens all the time, and it doesn't just happen in marriages either. It happens with people. For example, suppose a man loses his job and the wife's sitting there, arm around him, trying to console him and saying, it'll be all right. We'll make do, and the husband seems entirely unaffected, and she goes away thinking, he's rejected my help. But what he's thinking is, it's not about the money, it's about my identity. I just lost my identity. And she's trying to focus on the money. They're not communicating. They're going like this, right? She's going here, and he's going here. And they're both concerned about the same thing. It's just that how they respond to it. There's factors unknown in that scenario. So the point is that factors may exist that affect what is being communicated. And without knowledge of these facts, a person may base their conclusions on assumptions or what they thought was communicated rather than the truth of the matter. Here's a classic case in John chapter 2, verse 19. Jesus says, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. And the Jews immediately thought he was talking about the temple in Jerusalem. And I imagine Jesus, I just have to believe, and you don't have to agree with this, but just have to believe that Jesus was going like this when he said that. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. And then they went, well, you can't destroy the temple in Jerusalem. Well, it took us 46 years to build that. And John even has to clarify in his narrative, and he's talking about his body, as if to say anyone who was there should have seen that. And then, ironically, that is the very thing that is picked up later, and Jesus is accused of blasphemy based upon, at least initially, that very thing. This man said he's going to destroy the temple. You might say, in a sense, that Jesus' crucifixion was actually the result of an extreme case of miscommunication. People just weren't listening. They weren't picking up on all the factors involved. They weren't taking into account Jesus' nature and all the other things, the miracles, everything else that he had done. They weren't taking all that into account. Now, most spouses, after especially 15, 20 years of marriage, and I can actually say this now, having been married for 21 years, we've learned to communicate with each other with pretty good accuracy. Not perfect, but pretty good. This doesn't mean that we've mastered the art, but sheer familiarity and past history has made this possible. We just know kind of our thing, right? And I think you all know what I'm talking about, those of you who have been married, or, and it doesn't even have to be marriage. If you know someone for that length of time, you kind of know what they're saying without them really saying it. You can read between the lines pretty successfully there. Yet sometimes that men are not women and women are not men thing gets in the way. For example, when a woman says, I've got nothing to wear, as she's looking in her closet, what she means is, I've got nothing new or nothing that makes me look pretty or nothing that makes me feel special. When a husband opens a closet and says, I've got nothing to wear, he means I got nothing clean and nothing ironed, right? I mean, it's typically that way. We just kind of look at things. The same thing is being said. The same expression is being said, but very, very different way of taking it. When a wife says to her husband, I want to spend time with you, what she might be saying often is, we need to enjoy some quiet time, some intimate time, maybe some cuddle time together. When a husband says the same thing, what he often means, not always, but what he often means is, I want you nearby. We don't even have to talk. I just want you nearby. And I can affirm, I can attest to this, that sometimes I just want my wife nearby. We don't have to talk. It's not like we have to engage in a riveting discussion. I just want her in the house. I just want her there. To me, our body language, whatever we communicate while we're there and, you know, passing by or just knowing that she's there and the comfort of that, security of that, to me, that's enough. Not always for her, but for me, that's enough, okay? We can do the cuddle time later, right? And so when a wife says, I just need you to listen to me, she's probably asking for compassion. When a man says, I need you to listen to me, he's asking for respect. But what's interesting here is that both of them are asking for understanding. We're going to talk more about this when we get into lessons on husbands love your wives and wives respect your husband. Okay, there's a lot to say on that very subject right there. Even seasoned veteran spouses can mean one thing and it be received wrongly. This is not always the fault of the one who receives the message, as you might think. You might think in a perfect world that, you know, that you give messages eloquently and communicatively and efficiently and accurately, and it's everyone else's fault because they didn't pick up on everything you said, right? The fact is, you may have garbled the message or muddled it up or said it in the wrong context or just said the wrong thing, like I do sometimes, okay? You just say the wrong thing. And so that is part of the problem as well. So the poor communication of the message might be the problem. For example, a wife says, I need you to support me. And then a husband says, but I do support you. I bring home a paycheck every week. Don't you get it? What she is saying is, I need your encouragement and acceptance. What he is saying is, I provide basic necessities for you. And they're both talking about support. They're just talking about it from two different points of view. A husband and wife are touring a beautiful home of friends, and the wife says to her husband, you need to get a second job. And what she meant by that was, wouldn't it be nice to afford a home like this? But what he heard was, you're not a good enough provider. Ouch. The wife meant with all good intentions the remark, but the way it was communicated in the context and kind of what was implied was kind of ugly, actually. Or suppose a husband and wife are getting ready to go out. The wife puts on this pretty dress, and the husband says to her, "Are you going to wear that tonight?" What he means is, it's going to be cold tonight. You need to put on something a little warmer. What she hears is, that doesn't look good on you. Right? And some of us husbands are saying, yeah, said that one. Speak from experience. Or the husband and wife are having dinner at a friend's house, or another couple's house there, and the husband tells the other wife, "I love your cooking." What he meant was, "This tastes good," okay? What the wife heard was, "She's a better cook than I am," or possibly even, "He admires her more than he admires me." Harmless, right? Good intentions, miscommunication. Or suppose a wife buys her husband a set of golf clubs as a nice gift, and the husband looks at that and says, "What did you do that for?" And what he meant was, we just don't have enough money. We're already spent to the limit here, and we're already low on money. What she hears was, "You don't appreciate my act of kindness." Sometimes these things just need to get fleshed out, and there needs to be a little bit more discussion here. But on the surface, there's this miscommunication. And of course, there's always this story about this older husband and wife who are sitting in their restaurant, and their marriage is kind of in a rut, and there's this young couple in the booth nearby, and the man is kissing and cooing his date, and the wife says to the husband, "Why can't you do what that man is doing?" And the man looks up from his baked potato and says, "Dear, I don't even know that woman." So once again, what you're seeing is, just because you're seasoned veterans doesn't mean that communication is always going to be perfect. There's always an opportunity for miscommunication. While misinterpretation is always possible, sometimes it's unwarranted. Sometimes pride or conflict of interest interferes with that. In John chapter 21, there's this classic case here, John 21, verse 21 through 23, where Peter and John are speaking with Jesus, or I should say, Peter is being spoken to by Jesus here, and John is there. And in verse 21, Peter, seeing John, said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" And Jesus says, "If I want you to remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." And John says, and so the saying went out that John was going to survive until Jesus returned, and he has to say, but that's not what was said. So even in the scripture, you have this case of misinterpretation. The problem wasn't what Jesus said. The problem was with how some people took it, or really how some people wanted to take it. So John has to clarify, not this, but that. It wasn't this over here, but this is what was really meant. And sometimes people simply don't want to hear what was said. And I would cite that classic case in 2 Peter 3, verse 16 and 17, part of what was read for us in the scripture reading, where Peter says, "Paul has written some words to you, and some of them are hard to understand, but some people are twisting and distorting those words as they do the rest of the scripture to their own destruction." They don't want to hear what was said. They want to make it and frame it in their own context. They want to hear only what they want to hear. And the problem isn't that it's too difficult to hear what's being said, but there's a failure to make an honest and objective effort to listen to what is being said, because of a predetermined agenda. And that can happen in a marriage where a wife is trying to communicate with her husband, and the husband simply is unwilling to take the time and make the effort and have the patience to listen and understand. Because he's already got his mind made up. It's like, "No, I don't want to hear it, don't want to hear it." And she's just talking, and there's just this, and you say, "Well, there's this failure to communicate." Yeah, because you got this bullheaded, stubborn man here who simply doesn't want to hear what needs to be heard. And you think, women, yeah, that's what men do. Oh, it goes both ways. I have seen it plenty of times go both ways. Okay. Sometimes it's the wife who has the big paradigm and the big fence around everything and all the defenses up and just doesn't want to hear what needs to be said, what really needs to be heard. And that comes to this most important point, that listening always takes more time and more effort than forming one's own opinion and sticking with it or closing one's mind. As you see on the screen, opening one's ears and their heart is always more difficult than closing one's mind, because anyone can close their mind. But to be a good listener, that's a gift that you have to work at and practice and refine over time. Think of many of the arguments and the divisions that we've had in the brotherhood over the last several decades. How many of those have come down to just sheer miscommunication? Think about how many problems congregations have had with preachers, and yes, preachers have had with congregations. Sometimes it comes down to just sheer miscommunication. Okay, so it's not isolated to marriage by any stretch of the imagination. We're just simply talking about marriage because we're in a series on that. But think about this idea of listening. Nowhere in the New Testament are spouses told how to communicate with each other, or even that they have to. You're never going to find a passage that says, thou shalt communicate with your wife or husband. However, it is necessarily implied because Christ speaks to his church both in words and also in virtuous actions. And the church responds to Christ, not surprisingly, both in words, as in hymns and prayers and songs, as well as actions. In Revelation 19, verse 8, it says that the church is, the bride of Christ there, is adorned in fine linen. That's what she thinks of her husband. She's going to wear the very best for him. And the fine linen there is called the righteous acts of the saints. So the church speaks back or communicates back or takes the message that Christ gave to her and receives it and then responds with her own message. Communication going back and forth between the spiritual husband and his spiritual bride. That picture is supposed to be what we are to pick up on and to put into practice in our own marriages. Is that very concept right there? Virtues like love and patience, kindness, hospitality, forgiveness, these all require communication in order to exist at all. You can't just think that you love one another. You have to communicate that love. And how do you communicate it? By words and by actions. Because it's not just words by itself, but it has to be coupled with action. So husbands, love your wives. Which really means communicate that love to your wife through your words and your actions. Wives, love your husbands. What does that mean? In essence, communicate that love to your husband in your word and in your actions. And that has a lot to do with just communication in general. Again, not limited at all just to marriage. Because there's so much to be said about that, just even in our brotherly, sisterly, in Christ relationships as well. We have some upcoming lessons on that, so I'm just going to touch on that right now. What I really want to get to, though, is some basic rules, if you want to call them rules, or some guidelines for some ideal communication. And picture here a discussion between two people, whether they're married or not, but of course, let's pretend they are married, because that's what we're talking about, right? First of all, here is something that you should do if you're going to communicate with someone. Both parties are to give each other their full attention. In Isaiah 49, verse 1, Isaiah 51, verse 4, and elsewhere in Scripture, God says pointedly, pay attention to me. It says that literally there. Pay attention to me, Israel, Judah, pay attention to me. Because he can't communicate successfully with Israel or Judah if they're not paying attention to him. And neither can you communicate successfully with anyone if they're not paying attention to you. Imagine trying to have a heart-to-heart discussion with someone who's, you know, surfing the internet or watching TV or reading a book. Some of you are going, yeah, I've had that with my husband or my wife, you know, and you realize how unsuccessful that is and how you know, completely futile that effort really is. Because you're just not going to get anywhere. Because they're not paying attention to you. So give each other your full attention. Secondly, give each other respect and all benefit of doubt. And what I mean by this is, instead of assuming that perhaps your spouse always has some ulterior motive to what they are saying and why they're doing what they're doing, which is the implication of distrust, learn to trust the person that you're talking with, unless, of course, you have reasonable evidence to show otherwise. In other words, treat one another with dignity. Say without saying, I trust you. I believe that you are speaking in my and our best interests, and that you're trying to help the matter and not trying to make things worse. Start off with that. And you'll see how much better the communication is going to be, because you are establishing trust. You're basically saying, I respect you, and I think that you're looking for good here and not for evil. Now, it may be that they are looking for evil. The conversation will bring that out, and then you can say, but this thing here needs to be addressed, all right? But we're talking about how the thing starts, and assuming that, you know, that this is an honorable discussion here, okay? Thirdly, if you are the one speaking, then do your very best to describe or put into words exactly what you need to say. Do not assume that your spouse is a mind reader. Do not assume that your spouse knows all the code words of your gender. Do not assume that you can beat around the bush and that they're supposed to pick up on that, beating around the bush, and get to the core of what you're trying to say. I say this in particular because women have a way of using code words and emotions and gestures to express things, and us men are sometimes clueless as to what's going on. And it's not because we're idiots, women. It's because we just don't think like you're thinking. We are wired differently, okay? And so we're just not picking up on all the code words. And have you ever heard a, what, men, I can say this to you, have you ever heard a wife say, yeah, but I said this, and why didn't you get this from that, what I said? And you're thinking, what? Yeah, I didn't even have a clue that that was related to this over here. And then this big eruption and this discussion and, you know, and bad things are said. And it's all because the wife simply threw out some code words there and got mad because her husband isn't a mind reader and doesn't understand women exactly like she does. That's not fair. It's just not fair. Women, especially, if you want to communicate with your husband, then be very simple and precise. And it's not, again, because your husband is a lunkhead and so dense that he can't understand it other way. It's just because he and you are wired differently. And you have to take that into account. If you are the one listening, then listen first. Do not formulate your response or your rebuttal or your opinion while pretending to listen. Do not sit there chomping at the bit to get your thoughts in or your 2 cents worth in, like you're listening like this, like, and then as soon as they take a breath, you're like, ah, you know, and you're attacking. And I've seen discussions like this. Nothing good comes from that. You know, basically the guy or the girl is not listening and they're just waiting to attack. They're looking for an opening, kind of like a boxer waiting for the guard to go down. And they're going in with a right hook there, okay? And that's kind of how it is. That's combat. Discussions aren't supposed to be combative. And so you want to be listening to what's being said. And if you are the listener, then repeat back critical points to ensure that both of you are on the same page. Say things like, is this what you're saying? Or, I understood you to say this or that. Is that accurate? And give the other person a chance to say yes or no. And if it's not accurate, then the other person doesn't get all flustered and upset and go, can't believe you didn't get that. You know, just simply say, no, this is what I'm saying. Let me put it in different words, right? And then communicate it in a different way. And then the other person probably going to go, okay, now I see what you're saying. Now we're connecting here. You're communicating, I'm receiving the message and sending it back, and now we're making some headway here, all right? And both parties, speak to the best interest of the person. Speak to that person's best interest. This does not mean that you cannot disagree or that you cannot express disappointment. What it means is that you speak in love and with grace. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15, speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. I want you to think about what's being said here. You can speak the truth in a very horrible, ugly, mean way, and it's still truth. Or you can speak the truth in love, and now you have truth encased in a very well-packaged manner. It's going to be very well received. And even though the person may not like it or agree with it, still, you have done your very best to communicate truth in the most palatable way possible. Likewise, in the Colossians 4, verse 6, let your speech be seasoned with grace as though seasoned with salt. Always be with grace, rather, as though seasoned with salt, that you will know how to respond to each person. We often use that passage and talk about unbelievers, how we're to respond to unbelievers. Well, it goes the same way with us, doesn't it? And it goes the same way between husband and wife. Let your talk, your conversation, be seasoned, if you will, with grace. Act in that person's best interest. And then six, and there could be a lot of other things added to this, but there's some highlights here. Do not allow your emotions to dictate the course and the substance of the conversation. This is not directed just at women. Although it's true, women might be more emotional. Men show a lot of emotion too. Sometimes in their anger, they show their emotion. And what is being said here is emotions cannot be used as facts and truth. And they cannot take the place of facts and truth. Emotions are a part of the picture. They are not the picture itself. And so if your argument, or, and I'm using argument in a formal sense, if the substance of what you want to say is entirely emotional, and there's nothing factual or evidential about it, you got to look at that and say, what exactly am I trying to get across here? Okay? Focus on the facts. It doesn't mean you can't be emotional when you focus on the facts. It means that your discussion can't just be about your emotions. Much, much more could be said on all this. We're just talking the tip of the iceberg. All my objective here is to give us an awareness. That's my chief concern with this lesson. Just give us an awareness of how important this is, this subject is for all of us. I wonder how many marriages could be better, could be more productive, could be more rewarding, perhaps could have even been saved if both the husband and the wife learned how to communicate more like Christians and less like untrained worldly people. And likewise, this subject is hardly limited to marriage. How many families and friendships could enjoy deeper and more rewarding relationships if those involved would take the time and put forward the effort to communicate better? The scripture is filled with God's talking to us in words and actions. His message of love and hope, forgiveness, salvation are just gushing forth from the pages. The question is this morning, are you listening to that? Are you listening? That's our lesson this morning. If you need to respond to that by coming forward, this is your time in the service to respond in that way as we stand and sing the song that's been selected for us.